I was very encouraged by the prayer with which Sunday school was ended today. To hear a young man get up and ask God to help us let our light shine, it's a wonderful thing. When I was when I turned 21 years old, I was home on the farm, and I remember that I told my mother. See, in my day, 21 was when you came of age, not 18. And I told my mother, well, now I want a cup of coffee with my breakfast, like Dad. Well, she was obliging, and she served me a cup of coffee each morning, just like she did Dad. And I didn't get the result that I was looking for. I thought that I would feel grown up then, you know, and that I would reach maturity by doing the things that Dad did. But, you know, the coffee didn't taste good to me. So I put some cream in it, real cream. Still didn't taste good. I put some sugar in, and it still didn't taste good. So after a few days, I thought, why am I drinking this? It doesn't taste good. So I went back to drinking milk for breakfast like I always had before. But there's a lesson in that. I'm not complaining about people who do drink coffee, but I think for me this illustrated something. And that is that I was looking at the outward show. I wasn't looking at what really makes a man. I was going to be a man because I did things that I saw men do. And that wasn't the answer, was it? If I was going to be mature, I had to do something inside. I had to become a different person than I was inside. I want to read from King Benjamin. If you want to follow me on page 221, beginning with verse 21 in the Book of Mormon. This is in the Book of Mosiah, chapter 2. And humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which is spoken by the mouth of the angel. Now, if we were to refer back a few pages, we'd find that he was being instructed by the mouth of an angel as to the coming of Christ. So that's what is to come here. Going on, and behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. What I didn't recognize when I was 21 was that I had a lot of growing to do. And here, King Benjamin has given us some hints, rather broad hints, as to how that kind of growth occurs. I'm speaking, of course, of a spiritual growth, which is what we all need. And we all gain as our days unfold and life gives us experiences. It seems to me now at the stage of life where I am that this never stops and that there's always room for growth, and that if we should stop growing, it's because we're taking backward steps. And we think sometimes we can tread water. We can't tread water. We either sink or swim. And so we must continue to grow, or there is a negative result. But notice what King Benjamin said. If we get into the depths of humility and call on the name of the Lord daily, that's one thing. And if we stand steadfastly in the faith that we should have in Christ, our faith in Christ should be steadfast. And then if we do that, we'll have something to rejoice about, and we'll be filled with the love of God and retain the remission of our sins. So there's another promise. And this promise that I referred to first, you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. If we have no desire to have a knowledge of that which is just and true, if we're satisfied with what is spawned in our own mind and with the ways in which we respond to the things that happen around us, with our animal instincts, then I suppose we have no cause to concern ourselves with this. But if we are interested in that which is just and true, and if we're interested in having this promise of a remission of our sins and also of eternal life, then we certainly have reason to take heed to what King Benjamin has said here. I'm going to go back a few verses and onto the previous page and read verses 10 and 11. And also the atonement which hath been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of this life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even unto the ends of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation, save this which has been spoken of, neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. Now, if you're not interested in that salvation, and if you think that death is the end, and you're satisfied with that, I suppose there's no reason particularly to take heed of these things. But as for me, I feel that there is merit in looking beyond this life, and I do want to know what's just and true, and so I see reason to do these things that are being advised, to be in an attitude of prayer and call upon the name of the Lord daily and to stand steadfastly in this faith that has been given to me by God, and to look for a way to be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of my sins. I won't go through this life without mistake. I won't go through this life without sinning. Tomorrow I may sin. Today I may sin. But there must be an answer to that, another side of the coin, a remission of those sins, or I will be faced with them on the day of judgment as well. And there is a way. That way is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good for us to look once in a while and see what his mission was. I want to read just a couple of verses that tell us something about it, just as a reminder. So I'll go first to Luke chapter 4. And I'll start at verse 16. Here is an occasion where Jesus was in a temple and he was designated to read from the scriptures. I think it's a very interesting situation that occurred here. Verse 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Now you could follow this in Isaiah chapter 61 if you want to read what Jesus was reading from. But here is what he read in verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Those words are found in Isaiah. And Jesus read them right there in the synagogue in the place where he grew up, his hometown. He went back to his hometown and he read this from the scriptures. Now I want to read what followed. "And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down." I think this is kind of interesting. He didn't remain standing, he sat down. "And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." I've asked myself now, what could have caused the eyes of all the people in the synagogue to be fastened on him after he sat down? He wasn't standing up to read anymore. And could it be that when he read, there was the ring of authority and of a glimmer of understanding. And the people kept their eyes upon him to see what might occur next. Well, he began to speak, even though he was sitting down. He began to speak, and the eyes of all were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" You know, the carpenter here in this town, his son. We saw him grow up. And, he walked the dusty streets here with us. And here he has come back as a man. He's read this thing in our synagogue. And now he says, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." That the prophet Isaiah was being fulfilled there in Nazareth, in the temple, when Jesus read from the scriptures in their presence. Did they understand it? Could they have fathomed what they were seeing? And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows in Israel were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong, and he passed through the midst of them and went his way." They were angry in his hometown when they heard what he said. Why? He read their minds. Here was the healer. Here was the one they'd been hearing about. And he was in their synagogue, and he read these things from the scriptures, and they felt the authority of what he read. And they wanted him to do in his hometown what he had done in Capernaum, to heal everybody and to relieve the widows of their troubles. And so he tells them these things, and they become angry. But you know, the same thing could be said of us today. What do we want of our Lord? Do we want every ill to be healed and every trouble to be turned aside? Do we want Him to do everything for us? I think that's the point He was making with these people in Nazareth, when He said that there were many widows, but the prophet visited one. And there were many lepers, but only one was cleansed. We will have many troubles. We'll have many desires that aren't fulfilled. We'll have many crosses to bear and many loads to carry. And He will relieve us of some. And some we will bear. But we will learn by those loads we bear. We will grow. We will be matured by the things that we endure. And I think that you could, if you looked for it, you could find many scriptures that say what I have just said. But we look for a bed of roses sometimes when what we need is a field of thorns to teach us, to give us spiritual strength and spiritual growth to mature us spiritually. There are other things that are purview in life. It doesn't just fall into our laps, as the people of Nazareth had hoped. But we have things to do. And so it's good to look at what is God's part and His Son's part in this, and what is my part. And to realize that there are things we cannot do. We can't control the thoughts of others. They will think what they will. We can't determine what course they will take. They will take the course they choose. We can only try to influence them. And then we have to be satisfied with the result, because we can't do any more. Isn't it hard to do? It's hard to do as parents. It's hard to do as friends. It's hard to do as fellow church members. But we're faced with it. We can't have things the way we want them, the way we think they should be in our little minds. They won't always be. But there are things that we can do, and there are things that are the purview of God and things that are the purview of His Son. I want to read a very familiar scripture to us, just as a reminder. And this is found in John chapter 3, starting with verse 16. How many can quote it to me? I saw no hands. Margaret can, because I read it last week. Nope, she can because she knew it before. I'll give her her just due here. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave His Son, and for a purpose. You know, God does everything for a purpose. So, did God put us here? I mean, you, are you a product of God? Yes, you are. And so you're here dwelling this earth. It is for a purpose. And what is that purpose? Maybe you can answer my question and maybe you can't. Or maybe you can partially answer my question. But what God does is done for a purpose. And so He put His Son here for a purpose too. And it is partly stated here that whoso believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we read about that and think about that and hope for that, but we don't fully understand it. We don't really know what it is. And so faith is what we need. I'm going to read on. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I think it's a very important statement made here. These are Christ's own words about Himself. And if He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, then why should I feel that I was sent to condemn the world? Interesting point of view, isn't it? Well, the answer is, I wasn't sent to condemn the world, and neither were you. And Christ wasn't even sent to condemn the world, but He was sent to save. And so our attitude might sometimes need a little rearrangement, because we're commonly caught with this mental thinking problem that we have some right to condemn and take aim at other people and what they do. And we don't have that right. We have a requirement that we judge what's going on around us and decide what we shall do, that we might be in line with what God wants for our life and with what the dictates of His love would tell us. But to condemn? No. But this is an interesting verse, number 18. He that believeth in Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus has this position. He's the only begotten Son of God, and we must believe in Him and that He is the Son of God, or we cannot have this which He offers, and we also must obey His commandments. So we have a relationship here, but it's not a relationship whereby we usurp what God is to do because He condemns, or that we usurp what Christ is to do because He made that last great sacrifice. We don't. And He is the one whose commands we obey, not our own. or some other man. But we have to believe and obey. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's like when you're a child and you do something you know that's against the rule of your mother, and you would like that not to be discovered, because if it comes to light, you will be punished. And so you turn to whoever else observe this, like maybe a brother or sister, and what do? You make them vow that they will not tell, right? So that this does not come to light. Thus multiplying one sin with another, because you're asking someone to lie for you, and thus condemning yourself further. But we're like that. We don't want our evil deeds to come to light. But you know, we're condemned by our evil deeds when we do them, if we have knowledge not to. Condemned by our own conscience and our own knowledge. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. And I just must read the next verse, because I want to give a positive turn to this. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So, if we do happen to do something right, then it is good that we let everybody know this, and that we take credit for it, so that we can be lauded and acclaimed and get our trophies, so that everybody will see that we are shedding our light. Someone up here is shaking their head like this. Did I say something wrong? No, I see heads going. Well, yes, because the last part of the verse is the key to the whole matter. Be made manifest that they are wrought in God. And what is wrought in God? What is wrought in God is what we do because we have been given the power to do it from Him. We have our abilities and our talents, the things that we're capable of doing, are gifts from God. If they're part of our genes, you know, part of our genetic makeup that makes it possible for us to do certain things, well, that very directly a gift from God. If it's something that we have learned, it's because He gave us the ability to learn. If it's something that we have the physical capability of doing, it's because He gave us the physical capability. So we have no claim to those things, and we didn't originate them, and we can't originate them, and we can't give them to anybody else, not even to our children. But they, everybody else, must use the gifts God has given them, however diverse they may be from our own, and find a way to glorify God with those. It's interesting, when we look at families, you know, where there are several children, and the children are all different from each other. And they respond to things differently. And it sometimes is the bane of parents that they can't make a solid rule and then enforce it exactly alike to all of the children, because the children respond differently to the rule. But it's because God has given us different talents and different abilities, and so we respond differently to whatever the stimulus might be. But all of us need to grow and to become spiritually mature in order to be able to shed that light that we heard about in that final prayer in Sunday school. That light. We do it partly by letting people know that what we are capable of doing and that what we have and what we enjoy is really a gift from God. And we recognize that. We recognize it in our prayers, in our of thanks to Him. We recognize it in the things that we tell each other. I often read from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and there's a place in there where it talks about filthiness, and I think it's in the fifth chapter, actually, where it talks about filthiness and whoredoms and fornication and so forth, and to not speak of these things. I read that in a recent sermon, and I it occurred to me that when you turn on your television set during the day and you listen to the Maury Povich show, and is Oprah still on? Well, yeah. There's someone else who does like she did. And there's A Current Affair, and you could probably name a handful of others. But what do they show? What is it that they're giving to the world? They're giving fornication, incest, adultery, hatred. Every evil thing that you can think of is brought forth on those shows. And what are they doing to the American mind with these shows? They're telling us over and over and over again, these things are normal. These things are a way of life. And pretty soon, in the minds of people, there's that other, the corollary comes around to this. If these things are normal, and these things are a way of life for all of these beautiful people I see on television, then they are all right for me. And we can walk on into the paths of sin. And it's a temptation that is being offered to people who are weak and people who aren't mature spiritually. And so these things increase in their occurrence in the country, and the rest of us reap the unbenefits of these things going on around us. And I said, wouldn't it be beautiful if we could have a whole series of these shows where they bring on into the television audience there a bunch of people who could come and listen, and they bring in onto the stage some people who could talk with glowing joy in their faces about the things that God has done for them, about how they were raised up from sickness and how their families were brought together and how their lives were directed and how they grew spiritually. And the audience would applaud, and the people who purvey their things to sell, who sponsor these programs, would all be cheering and lining up to get on there and sponsor the show. Wouldn't that be lovely? But somehow, in the country, our minds have taken a turn in the wrong direction, and we have people thinking that they won't get an audience, they won't get their Nielsen rating up if they don't present all this filth. Now, I hope that you vote by turning it off, but isn't it a shame that it's even on there at all? Maybe a few letters to the station would help to let them know there really are some people who turn it off. And there really are some people who think it's just what it is, filth. But that's just one example. We're surrounded by things that encourage us not to make manifest that our blessings are wrought in God, to accept that which is wrong because other people do it. And it sells. We've come to a pretty sorry state. What is our mission? Each of us individually in our life, we know that Jesus came not to condemn but to save. It's his mission. To release people from the prison of sin. But what's me? What do I do? I made a list of things here. One is obedience. And there are lots of references we could use for this, but let's go to page 77 and see what it says here in 1 Nephi. Verse 66 of chapter 7 of 1 Nephi. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, beloved wasn't in there, I would that ye should consider that the things which have been written upon the plates of brass are true, and they testify that a man must be obedient to the commandments of God. Wherefore ye need not suppose that I and my Father are the only ones that have testified and also taught them. Wherefore if ye shall be obedient to the commandments and endure to the end, ye shall be saved at the last day. And thus it is. Amen. This is Lehi talking to his sons. Now way back there, and before Christ came on the scene. But Lehi, of course, knew that Christ was coming. And he knew what things were going to take place. And so he was advising this obedience to the commandments of God. We also have choices to make. That's the second thing on my list. And I'm just going to refer you to what Joshua said. He was talking to the children of Israel. And he tossed a choice before them. He said, are you going to go with the gods from before the flood? Or are you going to go with this Lord, the one that I follow and the one that I teach? And then he made a profound statement. He said, as for me and my house, and you know the rest of it, as for me and my house, they choose the Lord. And I think that's the kind of choice that we need to make. Not just as fathers speaking for themselves and their house, but each one of us. We need to make that choice daily to follow and be obedient, to make that choice to follow after what God has taught us. And we don't all learn at the same rate. We haven't all learned the same things and to the same depth. But we have learned something. And what we have learned, we should grasp and hold within ourselves and make the core of our understanding and our action so that we can grow. If we stop somewhere, we will not grow. And so we have to review our choices daily and repeatedly make that choice, as for me and my house. And then there's repentance. I think the best comment that I've ever found on repentance is found in the book of Philemon, chapter 5. You can find it on page 593. I refer to this quite often because it just sums it up so nicely, at least to my point of view. You may have one that's even better. So I'll read this beginning with verse 71. But behold, the resurrection of Christ redeemeth mankind, yea, even all mankind, and bringeth them back into the presence of the Lord. Yea, it bringeth to pass the conditions of repentance, that whoso repenteth, the same is not hewn down and cast into the fire. But whosoever repenteth not is hewn down and cast into the fire. And there cometh upon them again a spiritual death, yea, a second death, for they are cut off again as to the things pertaining to righteousness. Therefore repent ye, lest by knowing these things and not doing them ye shall suffer yourselves to come under condemnation, and ye are brought down into this second death. This, the thought, leads to fear and trembling, doesn't it? Of being brought down to this second death. But the answer is repentance. And it's really not all that hard. Why people ignore repentance when they know that they have sinned is more than I can imagine. But, of course, I've been guilty of it myself, so I know that it's possible. But repentance is the way. And there isn't any other way. Growth is the next thing I have on my list. Something that we can do. We can grow. And now I am going to refer to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, because my favorite statement on this subject is found there. In verses 14 and 15. That we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. I like this because it gives us a goal by means of example. The example is Christ. And as we grow toward what he was like. The kind of perfect love that he had, we should grow toward that. The kind of concern he had for those that he came to teach, we should have that. The kind of non-condemning approach to people, we should have that. His willingness to go with the beggars and teach them as well as the rich. And his willingness to regard all people without being a respecter of persons, we should have that. We should grow toward that if we don't have it today. It's kind of hard in our walk of life not to segregate things out and distinguish between people and put them in some kind of hierarchy of classifications, and then to regard those in different ways. It's kind of hard not to be a respecter of persons. But we can grow toward what Christ was, regarding all souls as worthy of saving. And that we be not like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, people who aren't discerning enough not to follow after this little thing and this little thing as they come up. But we're tempted in this way because we see so many things. So many things are coming before us here. Go buy this product or that product or do this thing or do that thing. And many things are made to look pretty enticing. But the end result of them is not good. It doesn't engender to growth. It doesn't bring us closer to God. It doesn't bring us to a place of being more worthy for eternal life. It doesn't give us the tools that we need that we can be a light for others within our families or anywhere else. And so we need to seriously consider the things that we are tempted to do and evaluate them as to their end result. Where are they leading? It's easy for young people particularly to be enthralled by those they look up to and want to do what they do and dress like they dress and fix their hair like they fix their hair. It's, you know, you see this in high school particularly, and younger children too. And sometimes they meet lots of resistance from their parents to these things. And the reason is that their parents can see the end result, but they can't. But as adults, we have the same problem. And we're enticed with things. And we get involved in them without looking at, down the road, what's the end result of this? Where is it leading? We do it as a church. It's a little harder to evaluate. But if we go back in history, we can see the examples of all of these experiments with communal living, for example. And they just end up broken up into a mess. All of these cult-like things where one person is set up as the last word and the word of God speaks only through them, and then it all falls apart. It becomes something evil because people are tempted. And they fall into the temptation. They're tempted to believe that they can do what is God's work and what is the work of the Son of God. But all they can really do is the work of man. Obedience, choice, repentance, growth, humility, charity, building loving relationships with each other, and becoming what Paul so aptly spoke of in Romans chapter 12, becoming a living sacrifice. That is, making our lives a sacrifice to the issues that God has set before us. There's a song that I love, and I'm learning to sing. And in the last part of it, it talks about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And it talks about like being there with him. And it talks about picking up my heavy burden and going up the hill, Calvary. And I when I sing that, I think about myself and my relationship with Christ. And you know, I do have a burden to pick up, but it isn't the cross of Christ. It's my cross. And I do have a hill to climb. And I do have a death to face. But it's not his, it's mine. What I like about the song is, in the song, when I pick up my heavy burden and walk up the hill, I do it with him by my side. To me, that's the beautiful, lovely thought of the song. That when I have heavy burdens, when I have a cross to bear, when I have something to decide, when I have to choose which course to take, I can have him by my side. And I can have that if I am obedient and if I make the right choices and if I'm willing to grow spiritually and if I'm willing to renew myself day by day, if I'm willing to have charity and love toward others like he had, if I'm willing to make that living sacrifice, he'll be by my side. We have young people grow up, they leave home, they go their own way. We get worried about them because they're no longer under our control, but, you know, they never were, really. They have their own talents to develop. And while we can direct them and train them, they will develop according to what God has given them. And they must make their own choices, whether we like that or not. But we can give them something very important. We can give them the knowledge that if they will do these things, and if they will prayerfully open each day of their lives, that they will have him by their side. Directing and giving an example. And they can be then what they should be, a living sacrifice, in a sense. But they can then apply these things in their own families and in the world about them and in the church. I want to read just one more thing, also from Ephesians chapter 4. This follows the verses that I read before. The verse 15 said, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. And then it goes on. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. That's the church. That's us folks right here. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And every part is each person, you, me, each person. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, not the things that you see on those shows I mentioned, not the way the world is operating around us. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. Don't follow them. But ye have not so learned Christ. See, if we're going to have Christ beside us, we have to learn him. We have to know who he is. We have to have contact. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then it goes on and gives us lots of additional advice. But I want to stop here and just say that each day, each one of us,
needs to do that. We need to look at what the old man was and put on the new man. And we need to recognize that what we put on is something created in righteousness and true holiness. And if we do that, then each day will be a day of growth. Growth spiritually. And no matter how old we are, we can be children, we can be old people, we can be whatever. But if we do that, each day will be more beautiful than the previous. And each day will give us joy. And each day will bring us closer to God. And each day will make us more, bold about that day we all face when we stand before God in His judgment bar. Each day will bring us closer to where we can have boldness in that day. We need that kind of growth, not just as individuals, but as a whole body, as a church. One day I was talking to a group here, I think it was ministers' conference, and I happened to mention that we are an imperfect people and an imperfect church. Well, somebody took me to task after that meeting and said, "I have to have a long talk with you because you said that about an imperfect church. And God arranged this church, and it's not, what He does is not imperfect." And I said, the church is people, and if the people are imperfect, then the church is imperfect in that sense. And in that sense, we have imperfections, and we have some growing to do. I hope that we all recognize that and are working in that direction, because we want to give Christ, when He comes, something pure. Pure personally and pure as a group. To do so, we have to learn what Christ taught us and apply it in our dealings with each other. I hope that your day will be a joyous one.
We have a request for administration that we'll attend to at this time. Gary, Alvin, would you come forward, please?